Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our preaching series in the book of Philippians. It was last Lord's Day that we looked at verses 3 through 8 of Philippians chapter 1, where God called us to have an attitude of gratitude to Him for one another and for His work of grace in the lives of our fellow saints. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 9, 10, and 11. Let us pray first. Loving Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer again. We cry out to you in faith. We come to you asking that you would inflame our love for you, that our hope would not dwindle, that your promises would be food for our souls as we walk in this life. We pray that you would put a wall of fire of protection around us, that you would guard your people not only here at First Church of Merrimack, but your people wherever they call upon your name throughout all the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters tonight who suffer persecution for the name of Jesus Christ. Uphold them, we pray. Be their comforter in their time of trial. Our Father, we do pray for Lindsay tonight as she seeks to minister to her father and to her aging mother. We pray for Lindsay's father, who is hospitalized. We ask for your mercy upon this family in their time of need. Grant, O Lord, in this great time of need, that they would more earnestly seek you and surely find that you are sufficient, even in the midst of great hardship, pain, difficulty, and trouble. We also would pray for our dear brother Roger tonight. We ask that you would be preparing him for this upcoming surgery on Wednesday. We pray that you would give skill and wisdom to the surgeons as they plan to operate upon Roger. We pray that you would extend your hand of support and strength, that you would grant healing according to your will, that you would increase dependence upon you, even in this time of great weakness. Be with Kathleen as well, as she loves her husband and cares for him in this time. And now, our God, as we turn to your word, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. We begin our reading in verse 3 and read to verse 11. Again, our sermon text will be verses 9, 10, and 11. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word. What is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, there is such a thing as priorities in your life. Priorities in your life. I dare say you would agree with me that some things are more important than other things are, and that they get the priority. It's more important that you eat your food than it is for you to dig for worms in the backyard. Might be fun to dig for worms in the backyard, but it's a higher priority to eat the delicious food which mom has cooked for dinner. We understand that everything isn't equal at all times in our lives. We have certain priorities. Well, what about priorities when it comes to praying? last week, as I already said, in verses 3 through 8, we were instructed to have an attitude of gratitude to God for His work of grace in the lives of our fellow saints. We were to give thanks to God, that is something which should be present in our praying, that is something which should be resonating with our hearts, that we should be grateful for one another before the throne of grace for His work in each other's lives. But it's in verses 9, 10, and 11 that the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really gets down to specific things to pray for. Not just to be thankful to the Lord for His work of grace in His fellow saints' lives, but now to begin to make petitions, to pray for the saints. And as you look at verses 9, 10, and 11, we see that our God teaches us to pray for one another's growth in love. That's what these three verses emphasize, that God teaches you and me to pray for one another's growth in love. This is a high priority for your praying, for the petitions which you offer up to the Lord for others, your intercessory prayer, that you would be taught by the Lord to pray for one another's growth in love. Now, before we jump into this, I ask a question. Those of you who attend prayer meeting or have been in various prayer meetings over your lives, how often have you ever heard this as a prayer request? Would you please pray for me that I would grow in love? Now, it may be that you've heard that prayer request before, but I dare say you haven't heard it enough, because this is a high priority for the life of the follower of Jesus Christ, that you, that I, would abound, would grow in love. And the means that God uses to grow us in love is the prayer of the saints, the prayer of God's people. God uses our prayers so that He would grow us in love in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's jump in. Our God teaches you and me to pray for one another's growth in love. We are shown that this is, first of all, an ever-present need. Secondly, this is a carefully defined petition. And thirdly, this is focused on a goal. And so God teaches you to pray for one another's growth in love. This is an ever-present need. We see this in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. There is no end to the obligation to love. Let me say that again. There is no end to the obligation of love. We never arrive at the end. Love is a debt which we always owe. It never gets paid off. And in this way, then, it is an ever-present need to pray for the increase, the abounding of love in your fellow saints' lives, to pray that love would overflow, gush forth, burst forth, and continue to increase and increase yet more and more. But we might ask the question, well, what is love? What would it mean for me to pray for God to cause you to increase, to abound more and more in love? Well, love, I think, can be basically defined in this way. Love is to give of yourself for the good of another. To give of yourself for the good of another. And so to pray for another's growth in love, you are praying that follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been captured by the love of Christ, would more and more be growing in giving of himself, giving of herself for the good of others. for the glory of God, for the good of fellow saints, and even for the eternal good of the lost, that love would abound, that more and more your brother, your sister would give of himself, herself for the good of another. This affects our attitude. This affects our words. This affects our deeds. Love gives of self for the good of another. Well, is my attitude loving? Am I walking humbly? Am I quick to forgive? Am I one who shows great forbearance, even as I see needs around me? Love, when it grows in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ, also changes your words. Words of encouragement instead of destruction. Words of truth instead of falsehood. Words spoken mildly instead of angrily. But love, as it grows, as it abounds still more and more, impacts deeds. The deeds of the follower of Jesus Christ. Self-denial begins to take shape and form. Loyalty begins to be seen in a very tangible way. Kindness, the meeting of needs. These are the sorts of things which love impacts our attitudes, our words, and our deeds. Now, God teaches you and me to pray for one another's growth in love. This is an ever-present need because there is much to stifle love. Would you agree? There's much to stifle love in our own hearts, even as followers of Christ who have tasted of the love of Jesus. There's much to stifle our love. Therefore, I must grow in love. Think of the things which stifle love. Selfishness. Fear. Selfishness. I'm not going to help that person because I've got things I want to do. Fear. The fear of being taken advantage of. The fear of being rejected. The fear of being hurt if I go out on a limb and give myself for the good of another. I'm tempted to hold back the giving of self. You see, love is open-handed. Love gives. And this love, this giving love, needs to be cultivated. Love for God, love for the saints, love for the lost. And so God tonight teaches us a high priority in our praying, that we, that you, that I would pray for one another's growth in love. This is an ever-present need. Secondly, this is a carefully defined petition. This is a carefully defined petition. Verse 9 again, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." That your love would abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. In knowledge and all discernment. Love needs to abound in knowledge. Love is not mindless. And love is not blindness. Love abounds in knowledge. A full, robust, substantive love flows out of a deep knowledge of who God is and how He defines love. Let me say that again. A full, robust, substantive, deep love flows out of a knowledge of who God is and how He defines love. We need to be taught what love entails, what it looks like, what it sounds like, what it smells like. We need knowledge, knowledge of God who is love, which then, as it were, works its way out into love acting in our lives. And so we pray for this, that Mike, that Andy, that Riley, that Becky would grow abundantly in a love which is according to knowledge, according to the truth. Not just in sentimentalism, but in true, biblically defined love. And think about how important knowledge is in this regard. You can't even love somebody else without understanding what their needs are. If love is the giving of self in order to help another, the giving of self for the good of another, you need to not only know what love is, but you need to know what the needs are, understand what the problems are, have comprehension of what is needed. But this passage goes on and says it's not just a love abounding in knowledge which is needed, but a love which abounds in all discernment. All discernment. Here, we must learn what love requires in each and every situation. We might call this wisdom. Wisdom. Love is wise. Love has discernment. Love is able to understand not just definitions of what love is and what love requires, but what love is and what love requires in this particular situation which I'm being confronted with right now. And so, God teaches you and I to pray for one another's growth in love. This is a carefully defined petition, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So that what? So that you may approve the things that are excellent. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. We might understand it this way. So that you may put to the test and approve that which is excellent, necessary, substantive, that which gets carried through, that which stands the test in every situation. This idea of approving something is the word used for the refining of precious metals, whereby the dross is taken away and what is left is the pure gold. And thus, it is approved of. It is approved of. And so, here is the carefully defined petition. Love is not blind or mindless. It's judicious. It's discriminating. It abounds in knowledge and in all discernment so that the follower of Jesus may put every situation to the test and approve that which is excellent and necessary for the moment. This is the idea here. So what does this look like practically? Well, it looks like three things. When I pray that you may still abound more and more in love, in knowledge, in all discernment, so that you may put to the test and approve that which is excellent, I'm praying that you would learn to prioritize what is most important in your following of the Lord and in your serving others. I'm praying that you would learn to prioritize God first, family second, needs in the body of Christ third, and others fourth, and yourself fifth, right? That you would learn to prioritize things. You can't do all things at all times in every situation. You need to learn to prioritize love. For example, maybe you come to the conclusion that the most loving thing to do would be to read your Bible and pray for 16 hours a day. Because after all, God is first, isn't He? But that would be a distortion of what true love, according to knowledge and discernment, which approves that which is excellent, That would be a distortion of true love, because you have other responsibilities besides loving God through your devotion and piety in meditating upon the Word and praying to Him. You have responsibilities to your family. You have responsibilities potentially to your boss. You have responsibilities to your fellow man, your neighbor, your fellow church members. And so to pray this carefully defined petition is to pray that the saints, you, would learn to prioritize how to love. Now this means a second thing. That not only would you learn how to prioritize, you would learn how to say no. There are some times when you need to say no. Now, some of us are, it seems like, almost hardwired that we say yes to everything. We overcommit on every front. But love, love which is in knowledge and with all discernment, which approves the things that are excellent, realizes that there are times when I need to say no if I am going to love rightly. Let me give you an example. I should never shortchange love to my wife in order to love someone else, right? And so if my love for my wife is compromised by my love for someone else, by me giving myself for the good of another, something's out of whack. And I need to say no in that situation, because that would be what loving, according to knowledge and all discernment, in which I approve that which is excellent, takes place. So I need to learn to prioritize. I need to learn to say no. And I need to learn to invest myself. And this perhaps is the most difficult. To invest even when it doesn't seem as though I get an immediate return on my investment of love. And that I may not see any return in this life. But I may have to wait until the next to see a return on my investments. I need to learn to invest myself, where to love, when to love, how to love. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, infinite, took on a true human nature which was and is finite. Right? The human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ was finite in His earthly ministry and continues to be finite. If it's a true human nature, it can only be in one place at one time, right? Read through the Gospels. Christ couldn't be in every place at every time. He had to prioritize. At times He had to say no. But all along He was choosing wisely to love according to knowledge and all discernment, to approve the things which are excellent, as He made choices of where to love, when to love, and how to love. Think of John chapter 5. Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda and there's a great multitude of sick who are there. Right? And Jesus chooses to heal one. A man who had been infirmed for 38 years. He chose one. Now we could bring into that discussion the doctrine of election. We could bring into that discussion Christ's right to choose one and not choose another. But I think that misses the point. In one sense, His focus was a love according to knowledge and all discernment, in which He approved that which is excellent as the God-man. And He healed a man who had been infirm for 38 years and did so in love wisely. Many of you are familiar with the hymn, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." One of the lines in that hymn goes like this: "That I may love what You do love and do what You would do." This is what we're praying for each other. This is the priority of this petition. To pray that the love of God in you, being worked out, would abound yet more and more in knowledge and discernment, so that you might approve the things which are excellent, the things which are necessary. So, how can we pray like this? How can you and I pray like this for one another? God teaches us to pray for one another's growth in love. This is an ever-present need. This is a carefully defined petition. Lastly, this is focused on a goal, really a twofold goal. And we see this in the end of verse 10 and in verse 11. So verse 10 says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And then there's another that. Probably should be translated with the result. With the result that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, by being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. And so here is the first focused goal. Why should you pray for the growth in love of your brother and sister in Jesus Christ? Because her whole life is but a preparation for the great day of Christ. And the goal is that as love increases, that your brother or sister would be found pure, sincere, and unhypocritical on that day. That's what verse 10 says. With the result that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That you'd not be double-minded. That you would not sit on the fence. That you would not waver in your commitment to the Lord. But as love abounds towards God, towards your fellow saints, and towards the lost, that you would indeed be one who is sincere, not hypocritical, blameless, without offense, as one who has not stumbled, and as one who has not caused others to stumble. You see, when love grows, when love continues to grow and grows throughout one's life, it puts one in the position of being sincere. That is, the grace of God is being sincerely worked out in you, and that blamelessness is, as it were, being put on display. Now, blamelessness doesn't mean sinlessness. What it means is that you are not being a stumbling block to yourself or to others. And when love abounds more and more, this is the result. This is the result that you don't serve two masters, but one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We love Him because He first loved us. But what is the ultimate end, the ultimate goal? Well, the ultimate end, the ultimate goal is God's glory and praise. Yes, as love increases, as love abounds more and more, you will be seen to be unhypocritical, sincere, devoted with a singleness of eye. You will be blameless and without offense, not a stumbling block to any, because you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ. And love, as it were, is the fountainhead of all the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. It is here that then the ultimate end is prayed for your brother or your sister. God's glory and God's praise. That's how verse 11 ends. To the glory and praise of God. If you're praying for Matthew, and love is still abounding more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that I am more and more approving that which is excellent, the result will be that I will lead an unhypocritical life. I will live in light of the last day, and it will be to the glory of God, because it's not my strength, it's not my love, it's not my fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And God gets the glory and the praise. To the glory and praise of God. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And so it will be God's power, God's grace, which will be manifested as the fuel and as the power and as everything which enabled the saint to love on the last day. It will be the manifestation and recognition of the glory and praise of God on that day. And so the purpose of praying this top priority prayer is God's glory. The empowerment is the Spirit of Christ. The principle is love, and the pattern is Christ Himself. So, if you ask the question, how can I pray for you? Maybe if you ask somebody that tonight before you leave, they'll say, "Pray that I'll abound still more and more in love. That the praise and glory of God would be magnified." We need to be praying with this sort of priority prayer. There's a place, right, for praying for the sprained ankle. It is interesting. We go to prayer meetings, we share prayer requests, and quite a few of the prayer requests tend to deal with physical needs. Now, God's concerned with our bodies, and we should bring all of our cares to the Lord, and we should be praying for physical needs. Don't get me wrong. But this sort of praying needs to be more and more cultivated, right? Even as a priority in our praying. Not second place, but first place. First place in our praying. So, two short final applications as we come to a close tonight. First is this. How does this passage of Scripture apply to the unbeliever? The one who has not been captured by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Hasn't been, per se, an evangelistic sermon. It's been kind of an instruction in terms of how believers should be praying. But if there's a believer, an unbeliever here listening, or listening over the internet, what would be the application here? Well, the application would be, I want somebody to care enough about me to pray for me like this. I don't have anybody in my life who cares for me like this, who's concerned for eternal matters and not just temporal matters. The application is provoking the unbeliever to jealousy. I don't have this in my life. I don't understand the care and love of the community of Christ in my life at all. I feel alone. I feel uncared for, and I feel like nobody cares for me at all. And this description of care for one another flowing out of God's everlasting care for His people intrigues me. That really attracts me. And you remember what Jesus said, right? That they'll know you are my disciples by your love one for another. They'll know, and they'll be provoked to jealousy. I want what you have. And we live in a day where there's more and more isolation. There's more and more division. There's more and more loneliness. There's more and more looking for love in all the wrong places. And God, in teaching the people of God to pray for one another like this, that we would grow in love, is actually a prayer in which His love gets put on display to the world. And unbelievers notice that. What's the typical unbeliever's criticism of the church? They're a bunch of hypocrites. What do they mean by that? Well, you say one thing and you do another. But what if, in praying like this, for one another, God more and more works His love in and through us in such a way that the world doesn't look on with scorn and say, hypocrites, but says, I want what you have. Second application. How does this sermon apply to the believer? Well, it's really quite straightforward, I believe. Here is a pattern for your praying. A pattern and a priority for your praying for one another. To put it into practice. Now, we could make it very practical. We've been talking about church directories the last couple of weeks. We've made copies of church directories. You've got an email this week about the online church directory. If you haven't submitted a photo yet of yourself, take a selfie and send it in. We're going to put it on there. We want to print out some pictorial church directories for those who don't use the online directory so that we can be knowing who we're praying for, right? Well, let's take verses 9 through 11 this week. Find your name on the church directory. Okay? Got it? You know where it is? Now, there's 7 days this week. I know that's a surprise, especially to the youngsters here. There's going to be 7 days in this week. Right? So take the 7 days of this week, and starting at your name, go to the next name. On Monday, pray for that next name. On Tuesday, the next name. Wednesday, the next name. Thursday, the next name. Friday, the next name. Saturday, Sunday. The 7 people after your name. Pray for them. 1 a day. Pray this prayer. Open up your Bible. Put a bookmark in your Bible. Philippians 1. Open it up and pray verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 name a day, 7 days this week. The youngest children can do this week, right? This isn't hard, children, is it? Make sense? We can do that. And with the number of people we have here, a great number of the congregation are going to get prayed for this week with this priority prayer. So, we all understand. We have priorities, right? Digging worms in the backyard, eating mom's luscious, yummy food. I'll take the second. That's a higher priority, right? Here's the priority God sets for our praying, even this week. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your word to us tonight. Help us to pray for one another with this priority, that love would still abound more and more. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.